We're coming near to the end of a message series from 1 Peter called Got Hope. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter to the early church who, like us today, were experiencing all kinds of problems. The theme of suffering comes up a number of times. The themes of dealing with difficulties, dealing with the government, struggling with people around you. And in the midst of that, Peter offers this amazing message of hope, how we can appreciate God's grace, His mercy, and His love for us. So anyone today that is looking for hope, God's Word is the place to find it. As I mentioned before in communion, we had Josh Lehman with us talking about God's great message from the Gospel of John, calling for unity. And this morning, the message is titled, A Good Shepherd. And you might hear that and think, well, isn't Jesus the Good Shepherd with a capital The? It is. But this is talking about a pastor being a good shepherd. So I lowercased everything like E.E. Cummings and wanted you to know that this is not talking about the Good Shepherd, but it's just talking about a pastor. Peter addresses elders, and he uses that term to talk about people who are older and more mature in their faith. That same term gets translated as pastor, along with the term shepherd and the term overseer. So in our church, we believe all of these terms are used synonymously, just talking about different aspects of the role of a pastor. He's an elder, he's a shepherd, he's an overseer of the church. So we don't have all of those distinct positions. We believe that the scripture teaches us that we have pastors and we have deacons who are serving as those leader roles in the church. Peter talks again about how to conduct yourself the right way in church. And then he addresses the church as a whole. So in this message, you're going to hear a lot of things that I'm preaching to myself, but then you're going to hear, where do you fit into that? So listen for those things as we read this passage. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray before we read. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for bringing us together this morning on a rainy fall day. Thank you that we had an extra hour to rest and recover last night. And Lord, we thank you even for the technical problems that we're facing this morning because they've brought us together. And I just pray, Lord, that we would still be able to share this message with people at home, that they would be able to hear as well. Lord, as we read your word, as we dig into it and see what you have for us this morning, I pray that we would come with open hearts, that we would seek to change what needs to be different in our lives to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the chief goal and aim of our lives, to glorify you by being more like your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter, as an apostle, as a mentor to other pastors in the church, gave the command to shepherd the flock and exercise oversight for the church, or to lead and guide the church. These are the points of the message, and they're found right here in our passage. And then he gives several strong warnings about how not to do this, how not to shepherd and oversee. Don't do it under compulsion. Don't do it for shameful gain. Don't do it in a domineering way. Because if you do this well, pastors, you will receive a special crown of glory waiting for you. And church members, be subject to your pastor and humbly serve one another. What does that look like? That's what we're going to dig into this morning. How many of you are familiar with Philip Keller's A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23? Have you ever read that book? I see a couple hands. It's a very small paperback. I have a copy on my shelf if you'd like to read it. If you love animals, you will love this book. One of the very first messages I preached as just a high schooler was based on Keller's descriptions of Psalm 23. So this book has been important to me. And Philip talks about the description of the church, the flock, as sheep. Listen to this quote, and you can read along. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. So Peter says, shepherd the flock. Chapter 4 just ended again talking about sufferings, about times that you're going to face trials, times you will be abused and hurt in this world. And so he reminds pastors, as a fellow elder, as a fellow pastor, shepherd the flock. Care for those under your charge. If you're here as a member of First Baptist Church, God has placed you here at this particular time. And if you're here visiting with us or you've been with us for a while and you're not a member, you're part of our family and you are here because God wants you to be here. He wants you to serve and share with this local body and he wants me to look after you. That's a lot on my shoulders. You, elders, look after the flock. You who are older. Because later he's going to say, likewise, you younger. It's that contrast between the older and the younger. And there are a number of you out there who are older than I am. And you have been believers for longer than I am. But God has asked me to come be your shepherd. You've asked me to come be your shepherd. Peter puts himself in the same category, a fellow elder. And he's reminding them, you are going to suffer and your flock is going to suffer, so take care of them. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock. Just as Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep and lays down his life for the sheep. Paul also said in Ephesians 4, shepherds and teachers are gifts to the church. He's using it as a noun. You are a shepherd for the church. But here Peter uses that as a verb, shepherd the flock. What does a shepherd do? He takes care of them. He guards them. He protects them from attack from without and from within. He makes sure that they are feeding on good pastures, as we think about Psalm 23. He leads them to still waters that are good for drinking. So I need to make sure that you are in God's Word. The preaching and teaching ministries of our church are firmly rooted in God's Word, and then I'm going to encourage you in your own time with God's Word, that you're using that time well to be in God's Word, that the authors and other people you're listening to and reading, if you come to me, I'd be happy to dig into them and just understand, what's this person's position? What's their background? Are they truly teaching biblically? There are so many books out in Christian bookstores and on Amazon that profess to be Christian books, but they, like the American gospel story, they're just getting things wrong, and they're promoting a different gospel. So we have to be careful about those things, and that's one of the things that I'm supposed to do as a shepherd. Pointing you back to the prize of Jesus Christ, eternal life with him in heaven, peace with him today, knowing that God is in control. These are all things that you need to be encouraged with. Also making sure that when you need help, even physical help, that our church body is coming around and doing the things that we're supposed to do. So I'm overseeing those ministries, looking at our Sunday school, looking at our kids' church, looking at all of the things that we're doing as a church, and just making sure that they are founded in God's Word, because that's the good pastures that we need to be feeding on. A good shepherd or a pastor will look out for the church, the people that God has entrusted to his care. And then Peter gives three warnings about how to do this in the right way, to be a faithful example. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Compulsion means being forced to do something. A good shepherd watches out for his sheep because he cares for them. A good pastor cares for his church family because he loves them and cares for them. I love you and I care for you. That's not something that is tied to a paycheck. That is willingly coming to shepherd this flock compassionately, looking out for your needs and looking out for even just the things that you could be doing to serve the Lord. A good shepherd should not have to be told what to do or forced by threats. If there are things in the church that I'm missing, I need to hear that from you. But that shouldn't be the normal thing that I show up on Monday and ask the deacon, so what do you think I should do today? Is there someone I need to care for? We need to hear those things, share those things, so that I can better care for our flock. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The Apostle Paul gave this same instruction to Timothy and Titus. We talked about Titus last year. But in 1 Timothy 3:8, in Titus 1:7, Paul said, a pastor should not be greedy and out for gain that is not coming in the right way. This doesn't mean that a pastor shouldn't get paid, but it means he shouldn't be greedy always for more or taking advantage of his position for wealth. He should serve the church eagerly and enthusiastically, not because of a paycheck. A clear indication of a pastor's heart is his attitude towards money. We're a smaller church. Actually, we're average for the United States. Most churches are just around 100. But bigger churches with bigger staff have bigger budgets and more money, and they can do more things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when we see ministries with luxury cars and mansions and yachts and Gulfstream jets, we might start to question a little bit, is that the best way for the gospel to be shared? Is that the best use of the money? And it's not always our place to go judging every other ministry. We're responsible for our local church. So I'm glad to see people at budget meetings. I'm glad to see people at our quarterly ministry meetings say, how are we spending our money? What are we doing? How are we using it? A pastor is not in ministry for shameful gain, but serving eagerly. And finally, he is not overly domineering or domineering at all, but he serves as an example. To be overbearing or controlling to a point where people feel like they're being taken advantage of. Some of you who I know have special gifts, I may ask more often to do things because I know you're good at some things. So if it ever feels like I'm asking you too many times, you can say, hey, I think there's somebody else that could do this. That's great. If you've talked to me about any kind of ministry, you know I would love to see every single person serving in some capacity and function. That's what we're supposed to do as a body. We all have a different part. But a pastor should not be domineering. He should not be forcing people to do things out of guilt or because of his position, intimidating them. I hope I don't intimidate you. Yesterday at Trunk or Treat, as I'm standing 6'3" as a big yellow minion, I saw little kids walking, and some of them smiled, but some of them backed behind their mom and dad. So I had to get down at this level and be a little bit smaller to minion. I know I'm big. I hope I don't scare you. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. So a pastor who is a good shepherd is not going to intimidate people. He's not going to be domineering, but he's going to serve side by side with you as an example. And the reward for all of this is there's an unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd returns, the shepherd who's watching over all the shepherds, he's going to present an unfading, eternal crown of glory. Scripture tells us that in addition to the unfading crown, there's a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of rejoicing. And as we read into Revelations, we have this beautiful picture of casting our crowns down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we've done here on earth, we present to him as an offering of service, as an offering of love to our Savior. That's what a good shepherd is looking for. Eternal rewards, not earthly prizes like wealth or buildings or rooms named after him, recognition, praise of man. That's not what a good shepherd is looking for. He's caring for his church because of the eternal rewards that wait for him and for all who believe and serve with him. And then Peter turns and says, church members, be subject, be humble. Just as I'm exhorting the elders, the pastors in the church, likewise, you who are younger, you who are less spiritually mature, and I'm not saying I'm more mature than you. That's just the distinction Peter is making between elders and younger people in the faith. Be subject to the elders. Place yourself under their authority. Listen and obey. When I say that, do you cringe a little bit? Our society, our democracy that we all have grown up and lived in, has such strength in our freedoms and our rights as citizens that sometimes we expect and we demand those everywhere. We have a right to vote. We should get out and vote. We have privileges. We have freedoms in this country. But sometimes we then take this thought that we shouldn't be under anyone's authority. We should be free to do whatever we want, anytime, anywhere. The Bible teaches us something different. There's biblical authority that God wants us to submit to. In our lives, submitting to God. In our marriages, in our homes, in our churches, and even in our government. The apostles reminded us to submit to the authority of the government because God placed them there. God knows who's going to be elected next week, whether it's for our good and our blessing or for our punishment. Depending on which side of the equation you're on, you're going to be thinking one or the other is coming. God knows that, and he uses even earthly, even ungodly rulers throughout all of history to work his plan to bring people to him. So is it going to be better for people to feel blessed and say, yes, we want to follow God? Or is it going to be better for people to feel like they're being oppressed and that some of their freedoms are being taken away so that they get on their knees and follow God? Those are things that only God knows. So we vote our consciences. We vote the way we think God wants us to. Included in those authorities, God has created some positions of authority in church. And the two positions we see in the New Testament are pastors and deacons. So many of the problems in church, the splits in the past that some of you have lived through, were over non-doctrinal issues. Whether it was a full split in the church where people left in droves or people just left in families. There were things like music styles, like power struggles, like this is my ministry and I've been in charge of it for all this time, and are you to take this over? Who are you to take that away or cancel it? We have to be careful that we don't let our personal preferences expand into demands or requirements. The church is meant to be a beacon of light to the community. And that's why Jesus said over and over again, they're going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another. For one another. So be subject to your church leaders. Be subject and humble so that you love one another. If a leader in the church told you they noticed something in your life, an area where they think you need to grow a little, to work on a little bit. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's arguing or divisiveness. Maybe it's your testimony on social media. Or even, like your parents may say, the people you're hanging out with, your friends, your regular company, are they a good testimony? The church is supposed to encourage and correct its members to see them grow and mature. And like I said before, the goal is that we may present the church as a bride, not only humble, but pure and holy and more like Jesus Christ. That was Paul's prayer, that he would present them spotless, ready for heaven. So how do we do that? As a church body, as a family, we're supposed to be able to encourage, yes, but also correct one another. Can we do that in love? Paul says, speak the truth, but always in love. Always for the other person's improvement. Not for you to look better, not for you to make them feel small, but to see them growing and encouraged. That's hard to do. It's hard to say, but it's also hard to receive. So we need to keep cultivating that humble environment as a church family where we can talk to one another, where we know each other well enough to know that this person is coming out of a position of love. So we need to get to know each other better. And that's why we do things like fellowships and growth groups and even our Sunday school and Bible study classes where you get to talk to people one-on-one. Heather read the passage from Hebrews 13 for us. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As a father, as a husband, I have the responsibility of caring for my family, sharing the gospel with them, and doing everything I can to see them growing as believers. I can't make everyone in my family follow Jesus Christ as Savior. Only God can do that. But that's a responsibility of fathers, to care for their families. And here we see the leaders in the church, the pastor, also has a responsibility for the flock. So not only am I going to have to answer for my family and myself when I stand on before Christ, I'm going to have to answer for you. And I'm going to have to say, I encouraged this person. I did everything I could to help them through this. That's what I want to do, willingly, out of love. The writer of Hebrews says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. So picture my quiet time in my office as I'm praying for the church family. Am I groaning over you, or am I praying with joy over you? I'm not groaning over any of you. I love you. But that's what he's trying to give this picture of. Are they struggling, or is it joyful to be your shepherd? Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Instead of being divisive, instead of going your own way, instead of resisting authority, instead, clothe yourselves, all of you, pastors, deacons, church members, attendees, with humility. Care more about others than you care about yourselves. Serve each other in love, just as Christ did. And then Peter quotes this verse that's found in James 4:6. It originally was in Proverbs 3:34. God favors the humble, but is opposed to the proud and arrogant. He warns us about our fights and our disagreements in James. And he says, don't they come out of hearts that are proud and sinful? If you're in the middle of a fight with someone in your family or even in the church, look at your heart and say, what part of this is my fault? Are these divisions happening because of pride, because of digging in our heels, and we just are not coming together on this? Check your heart. In this passage, Peter was speaking to pastors most of the time. And then he just closed with that portion to the church family, to the church members. Before being part of the church family, you need to be part of God's family. Have you taken the step of faith to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's greatest gift? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the perfect sacrificial lamb, the one that we celebrated in communion this morning. He gave his life for you and for me as the only way that we can have perfect peace with God. We can't work our way there. We can't buy our way there. We can't sit in on enough seminars or go to church enough. None of those things mean anything. God said all of our earthly, sinful acts done out of a desire to appease God count for nothing. It's only Christ's righteousness. Have you humbled yourself before God and said, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus Christ. I need a Savior. Becoming a follower means you're giving your life back to Him as a servant, and you seek to share His love, His gospel, His message with others. It requires a humble heart that recognizes your own sin. Being a believer means you're also part of a huge extended family here on earth. Everyone in the room, brothers and sisters in Christ, and then churches and other members throughout the globe that can come to Jesus Christ in the same way, part of a big family. When you're part of a church, you have a local shepherd who cares for you, who loves you, a place where you can come and be welcomed, a place where you know that the wolves are going to be kept out and any problems on the inside are going to be addressed lovingly because we care for our sheep. If you haven't personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that today. Come talk to me after the service. Set up a time to stop by the church. We would love to welcome you to the flock. As I said, most of the message was addressed to me as being a good shepherd, a pastor that can look forward to those eternal rewards. So will you commit to pray for me if you haven't done that already? I came up with three P's several years ago as I was asking for my previous church to pray for me as I stepped into the role of lead pastor. Pride, purity, and passion. Pray that I would maintain purity in my heart, in my thoughts, my actions. That I would continue a fight against pride. Every one of us has that, and it seems to be one of the core strengths and weaknesses. The pride that we say that's positive of, we're proud of people, we love people, and we're excited to see what they're doing, but then it also becomes a weakness because we think that we're better than others, we think that we can do it on our own. We think that our way is better than God's way. That's all pride. Pray that I would have passion and maintain that passion for God's word, for caring for our local church family, and a passion to share the gospel. Pride, purity, and passion. As a member of our local church family, are you humbling yourself and serving others? Or are you coming here each week saying, how am I going to be served? So many people look for a church that meets all of their needs. It has the right music. It has the right groups. It has all the things I want. And the focus is on ourselves instead of, is this a place where I can serve? Is this a place where my gifts are recognized and I can do something? Where I can partner with people? Are you putting others ahead of yourself in your life, in your ministry, in your work, in your home? And then how are you doing in submitting to authority in your life? Work, home, church, all of those places, again, school. Are you supernaturally allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you to love those around you? I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up and prepare for our closing song, and I'm going to just pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we're able to continue our service, that we had all of our songs, and we were able to see Scripture on the walls and all the things that we're used to. I just thank you, Lord, for each one that's here this morning, that we could share as we look into your word about how you want us to act together as a church, how you want us to care for each other, to lovingly humble ourselves, to serve one another. And most importantly, to share your love and the gospel with each other and with this community and the surrounding world. Lord, I pray that as we go out this morning and go into our regular work week in the upcoming days, going back to school, going to school online, working from home, working at work. I don't know if you can be retired online, but if you could do that too. Lord, all the things that we're doing that are different because of the world around us. I just pray that in all of these things we would seek to serve you, to honor you, to bring glory to your name as we become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another through the unity found in the Holy Spirit, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.